Feel free to continue or finish those conversations later on after the service with a tea and a coffee and all of that and hanging around. And we don't even have to stack the chairs all up today because it's school holidays, so that's good. Before we get into God's word, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us this morning as you do through your word. By your word, you are present with us. By your word, you have shown us who you are and who we are. By your word, you have drawn us to yourself. We pray that as we come to this word this morning, you will share your truth with us, not just to our minds, although that is important, but also to our hearts, that we might be shaped to be more like Jesus. That we might go out into our week in some small way different because of what you have said to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On Easter Sunday, we looked at the first half of Romans chapter 6, and as part of our passage today, it was looking at Romans 6. So we're going to pick up from the second half of the chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations, but just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our topic this morning is one that I've stressed over a bit this week as I've been preparing it. It's one that so often I feel ill-qualified for talking about. I've shared before with you some of my struggles over the years with my anxieties and wrestlings that I've had in my faith. And this is a topic that's lost me some sleep over the years. But I do believe that God has used those times for my good. And this is a topic that's absolutely worth wrestling with and worth understanding properly. What does it mean to be born again? I think we've all heard that phrase before. To be a born again Christian. Made alive in Him. As we've been looking through the things that our church believes, the things that we believe are the foundations of Christian belief. Today we look at this one. We believe that new birth results in eternal life and is made evident by holiness of life and good works in the life of the believer. And there's a number of passages there, starting with Romans 6, which we've just read the second half of, and we read the first half on Easter Sunday. We've also got Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We've got James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 tells us, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." And Ephesians 4, verse 1. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." We must be born again. We know that believers are born again. Jesus said it in that famous meeting in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to see him by night, a man from the Jewish Sanhedrin, one of the Pharisees, one of the teachers of the law, came to meet with Jesus in secret to find out what he was teaching. And Jesus told him, "No one will enter the kingdom of God unless they have been born again." And of course, Nicodemus was very confused by this. And how can a person be born a second time? The first, Jesus explained, was the natural birth. It must be born of water and of the Spirit. The Spirit must be made alive. As Romans 8 says, "If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." I had an interesting discussion with a man at the Mount Pleasant show one time. You know, the guys who hand out the placards with the Bible verses. And he was talking about some of the conversations he'd been having with people. And somehow the topic of being born again came up, and the need to be born again. And I agreed with him absolutely on the fact that Christians needed to be born again, but I could tell in the conversation that we had a very different understanding of what that meant. What do we picture when we think of someone having their spirit be made alive? Being born again is that new life in the Spirit. What do we think of? What do you picture of somebody who's spiritually alive? Maybe it's somebody with one of those spiritual gifts that is sort of undeniably supernatural. The gift of speaking in tongues. The gift of laying on of hands for healing. You might think of, you know, somebody who just seems to always know what to do and where to go and what to say in all situations. I know sometimes I've had some pictures in my head of what someone really spiritual looked like. And it was somebody who had something that I definitely didn't have. But what does a born-again believer look like? What does it mean to be born again? Well, it'll look like a lot of different things in a lot of different people. But there are some things that are essential. There are some things that are always the case. The first thing to know about somebody that has been born again is that it is not something that they have done themselves. They have not made themselves alive in their spirit. James 1:18 tells us, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And from that same chapter, but verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." What did we contribute to being born in the first place? Nothing. It happened without any input on our part. It happened because of somebody else's will. And the same is true of having been made alive in the Spirit. It's not something that we did by being better than somehow anybody else. It's something that God has done. It's He who made our spirits alive. So that's the first thing that we need to know about somebody who has been born again. It's not something that we need to look at them and say, look how incredible they are for what they've done. But look how incredible what God has done in them is. The second thing to know about somebody who has been born again, they believed in Jesus. They believed His word. We forget that that is an absolute miracle. That people who were spiritually dead could recognize Jesus as the Son of God, as our Savior, and put our trust in Him. The new birth came before we believed. It's what enables us to believe. John tells us to all who received Jesus, to all who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And John also says this of when we believed. Or Jesus said this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. God made us alive, and then we could recognize and love and trust Jesus. And later in that same chapter again, he went on to say, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. It doesn't mean that, you know, our choices weren't real and important to us. But God made the first step in us. We can't claim that we made the first step back to God. But while we were still His enemies, Christ died for us. And while we were still dead in our sins, He reached out to us. And without that, we would never have been able to turn back to Him. We read in this interesting turn of phrase in the description of what happened in Acts that one of those listening to Paul's message was a woman from the city of Thyatira called Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And if you've responded to the message, the Lord had a part in that as well. Because we were dead in our transgressions and in our sins. We were unable to come to God in faith by ourselves. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. And without God, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. The fact that we have believed in Jesus is a sign of new life in us, is a sign of having been born again. But of course, the Bible does tell us that there are some who are able to give the appearance of belief while actually being false teachers or wolves in sheep's clothing. Which is why the Bible also tells us that if we have been born again, people who have been born again will be different as a result of it. We will be different than what we were before. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. That's what Jesus said. To look for the fruit of our lives, for whether we've been born again and made alive. But here it's very complicated in what that looks like. Because as much as We'd like to say that as soon as we're born again, that means no more sin and everything is suddenly perfect. If that was the case, we wouldn't need so many of these passages. We wouldn't need Romans 6 to encourage us to consider ourselves slaves to God and to righteousness, because it would just happen. We wouldn't need Jesus to teach us how to pray, and in that prayer to include, in that daily prayer, to include, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. But we will have a new relationship with sin, having been born again, having been made new. We saw that in Romans 6, that we've died to sin. Though we were slaves to sin, we are no longer. And as I spoke about on Easter Sunday, there's a complicated relationship there where no longer being a slave to sin, being free from sin, doesn't mean that we never sin. But our relationship with sin is different to what it was before. It doesn't drive us. We don't desire it in the same way, although temptation is still very real and very possible. But something else drives us. As 1 John 3:9 tells us, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. Now that sounds like it's contradicting me and saying that there will be no sin when we're born again. It's worth remembering that that very same letter by that very same guy in 1 John chapter 1 tells us that if anybody says they are without sin, they are a liar and the truth of God is not in them. This continuing in sin is that idea of being a slave to sin, of being caught in sin in the same way we were before we knew Jesus. That's not the only way we'll be different as a result of being born again. Those who have been born again will be characterized by love. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And love is not the only thing that will characterize our lives, but more and more, having been born again, we'll see all of those, what's called the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, and the other one that slipped my mind right now. We'll see those things in an increasing way. We won't always see them perfectly, and then we do a little bit better at them as God continues to grow us in Him. But we do expect to see something in our lives. And the last thing that helps us to see that somebody has been born again is that they'll do good works, the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. James says, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by my deeds. And as I said, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Which raises the question that so many of us have grappled with. I thought we weren't saved by works. After all, just the week before Easter, I got up here and I preached about salvation by grace alone, received by faith alone, that we are not saved by our works. I told you, and I stand by this, that that is an essential part of the gospel. It sets what Jesus has taught us apart from any other faith, which is about do good things, and good things come to you. So how can the Bible say that we're not saved by works and then say that if we're saved, there will be good works? How can it say what seems like a contradiction? When we come to what the Bible teaches us about works, it's absolutely essential that we understand things in the right order. That things come in the right order. For anybody who's ever done, for example, chemistry at a high school level or beyond, and you're doing experiments and you've got a practical in the class, you know it's absolutely essential that you do things in the right order when you're playing with chemicals. It's not just in chemistry class, I suppose. Those of you who are farmers and things might be playing around with fertilizers and things. It's absolutely essential things are done in the right way. Or maybe chemistry doesn't speak to you. You might find this same thing in the kitchen. I like the sort of recipes where you can throw some things in the frying pan and you can throw in a handful of this and a glug of that. But there are some things you can't do that way. You try and make a meringue by just throwing everything in the bowl and mixing it together. I'm seeing some knowing looks out there. It's all got to be done in the right way. Understanding what is happening in the Bible with salvation and works is essential that it comes in the right order. We were sinners, far away from God, rejecting Him in our hearts, putting ourselves as our own gods. Then Jesus came and died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with God. He came to save us, and we are saved. And then because Jesus has saved us, that's where the works go. As a response to what Jesus has already done. Not to try and earn anything through them, but as a way of worshipping and thanking the one who has saved us. And so easily, me and so many others, works just wants to creep over into, I do the good, Jesus died, and so now if I do the good works, that will then enable me to be saved. No, Jesus did what was needed in order for us to be saved. And if that's what guides our works, it's frustrating, it's soul-destroying, because we can never be good enough. We can never get it right enough. And God slowly turns into this grumpy remote figure looking at our attempts to get over the line ourselves, disapproving because we don't measure up. That's what happens when we get works in the wrong order. But the good news is Jesus paid a price. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid the price of my sins and your sins. Jesus has saved us and made us right with God. He has made us alive in our spirits. Like I talked about, we couldn't even have done anything without that first step being done by God. Jesus' death has paid the price completely for our sins. Not 99.95% and we have to make up the rest of it ourselves. Completely. I'm sorry to say, we can't pay the 0.05% ourselves. He has paid the price. He has saved us. And now we get to do the good works. Not we have to do the good works, but being set free from sin, we get to live a life that pleases God our Father. As a result, we get to be a part of the good things that God is doing in this world. We get to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And again, notice the order in that. We have received the calling. We have received the salvation. And now we live the life shaped by what God has done in us. We do all this because And I don't know if you noticed this part so much in this verse earlier. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's daunting, isn't it? That's scary. Don't leave out the rest of the verse. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what drives us, the love that Jesus has shown to us. I think in many ways the Christian relationship with works is easy to explain and hard to live out. It's so easy for us to begin to have just degree by degree that idea that we pay God back, that we do this to make God happy, as if he hasn't loved us enough already, as if he's sitting there withholding his approval and his love for us. And even as I read Romans chapter 6, I wrestle with some of these things. Am I a slave to righteousness? Am I free from sin? Not nearly as much as I could be, I know that much. I know there's more sin in my life than I would like there to be. And I think something I've noticed is that as I have grown in my faith, as I have grown in knowing God, I've become much more aware of how sinful I am. Things I might not have even thought twice about before, I now realize is in opposition to God. But what do I do when faced with all of my shortcomings, with all of the ways that sin is still in my life, even though we have been made new, even though we have been born again? Do I work harder if I know that there should be good works in someone who is saved? Do I try to make sure that there is more good works in my life to show that I am saved? That's how we start reversing the order to put works first again. Or do I instead grow in thankfulness every time I fall short? God knew I was going to fail him that time and all the times before it and all of the times after it. And still loved me and chose me anyway. Still works with me and through me anyway. As I said before, good works are not something that we have to do to please an angry and demanding God. They're something that we're free to do, to have a part in the good things that God is doing. The beauty of good works, he has prepared something worthwhile for you to do. There is something you can do in your life that will make an eternal difference. Through you, God will be a blessing to others. Think about that for a second. Through you, he will show his love to others. What a privilege that is. Jesus has died to set us free from sin, from the law, from fear of judgment, free to choose how we live for him, free to live a life that brings him glory. So what do I do with the freedom that I'm given? What do I do as I go out from this place today? What do I do first of all if I'm not sure if I am free from sin? If I'm not sure if I am a slave to righteousness? If I'm not sure if I am born again? The Bible does invite us to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves carefully. Examine the fruit of our life and see what is there, but be careful in how we do that. Like David, we can pray to God as he did in that powerful Psalm 51. Reveal any offensive way within me. Reveal anywhere that I have gone wrong. An important thing that we can do in examining ourselves is to ask a trusted friend who is a believer. Because so often we don't see the changes in ourselves. It's like every time someone comes up and we haven't seen in a few months or a couple of years and they say, look how different your kids are now. They're not that different. They were like that yesterday. And it's been gradual for us. But they've seen a big change. And likewise, we can be slow to see the change that God has done in us. So I want to encourage you, if you want to have a look prayerfully at your heart and whether you're following Jesus, be realistic about yourself in both regards. We have a natural inclination to rationalize, to compare ourselves to others so we don't look too bad, so we look better. We want to be careful of that. But when we look back on our life, the enemy can also try and work his way in and confront us with only all the bad that we've done. Only all the things that we're ashamed of. And that gives us the wrong view of ourselves as well. And it misses what God has been doing in us. What do we do going out from here? Take time to examine yourself and what God is doing in you. That's one. And the second thing, again, while this isn't something that earns us salvation, we have, as Deb has reminded us this morning, we have the freedom and the delight to spend time with God, to spend time in His Word, hearing what He tells us about Himself, to spend time praying with Him and bringing anything that we want to Him. Bring all your cares to Him because He cares for you. And I know from my personal experience, I can be so bad at this. And then I think, oh, I'm a terrible Christian because I don't read the Bible as often as I should. I don't pray as often as I should. There's incredible value of time with God. But we approach it as a freedom, a delight that we have. Not a work that earns us anything. Because there is incredible value of spending time with God. Not value in earning your own salvation, but great value in growing in your trust in Him. Growing to know Him more. And the last thing that I want to say about what we can do going out from this place is to think about the good works that you can do. Not that you have to do in order to make God happy, the good works you can do. Many of the works in the New Testament, the good works that we see the disciples do, were very situational. The disciples went to the temple and there was a beggar there who cried out and there was a situation and they dealt with it. They showed God's love in the situation that came up. See a need, meet a need. And God can use us powerfully in that way. But there are other things that they did in the early church that were very, very intentional. Setting up to make sure that all of the widows who were in the church were cared for and had enough food and all of these things. That they, you know, they set up people to run that. There was lots involved. That was an intentional thing that they did. And you might be called to some great opportunity to show God's love and do good things. You could even be called somewhere far away to show God's love and to share God's word. Or you might be called to mentor a kid with real need here in Birdwood without having to go far at all. We can do these things because of the new life that is in us. With the freedom that we have the freedom to give generously. Freedom to use our money in a way that will see real returns. The kind of returns that will last forever. And I know I have at times been guilty of seeing the money that I've given as an obligation, not as a freedom. Some of us might even have freedom to give up a day of work or something along those lines. We're all so time poor. How can we help in all these good things? But we might have that freedom to be able to make some time to do something for God. Wherever, if nothing else has come through today, I want to really just finish on that note of God has done all that is needed to save us. We have been born again, given new life because of Him, not because of anything we did at first. We've only responded to what He has done in us. And so when you go out and see good things that you can do, I want to really encourage us to see those as not things we have to do in order to prove that we're saved, but as a freedom, a beautiful thing that we can do. The beauty of the fact that we can please God. The beauty of the fact we can live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And that makes all the difference. Why we do what we do matters. We do it because He has first loved us and gave His life for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we are born again in You. We thank You for the new life that You have given us. Like Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, we could do nothing by ourselves without You first breathing new life into us. Lord, we just pray that You will help us. Be with us. Strengthen us. Help us to know more and more of the depths of the riches of Your love. And as we go out from this place, as we see good things that we can do, we pray that You'll help us to delight in those things with no fear of trying to please an angry God, but the delight of working with a God who loves us. We just pray that You will help our lives to be a great witness to You, that people will see what we do and see Your love in it. Yes, imperfectly. Yes, with times that we fall short. But may we live a life worthy of the calling that You have given. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.